Is there a fighting side to Jesus? Is there anything fierce about him? Something that is to be feared? When Jesus said that he was meek and lowly of heart, did he mean that no one has anything to fear from him? Is he really opposed to anything? Does he ever say anything bad about anyone, or does he only say nice things? Is there a side of Jesus that is best to avoid? These are some questions I'll address in this message. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. My text is taken from Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The surrounding of this text is a riveting one. John is receiving a word from the Lord Jesus and is being delivered by a holy angel. After giving John seven messages for seven churches that were located in Asia, John's attention has been turned upward toward heaven. The fourth chapter of the Revelation begins with heaven being opened and a mighty voice saying to John, Come up hither, and I will show thee things that it must be hereafter. Revelation 4:1. This is not a mere review of things that will take place upon the earth, like history being viewed beforehand. The practice of seeing what's going to happen is referred to as prescience, or knowledge ahead of time. But that's not what's going to be made known to John. In the strictest sense of the word, prophecy is not merely declaring what will happen. Rather, it's the affirmation of what God himself is going to do. Men may love speculations about this or that happening in the future, but that's really not what prophecy is all about. And what is being revealed in the book of Revelation to John is prophecy. This book is referred to as the words of this prophecy, Revelation 1:3. In the 22nd chapter of this book, it's referred to as prophecy four different times. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, 22:7. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, 22:10. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his power out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things that are written in this book, 22:18-19. Notice that in every case the word prophecy is in the singular, not in the plural. That is, the entire book is a single prophecy declaring the outworking of a divine purpose, a single purpose and a solitary objective. The revelation is the manner in which this purpose is being carried out in the midst of a competitive and troubled environment. And that is all by divine intention. In this vision, John sees the very throne of God and the amalgamation of a host of angels and exalted beings around the throne. The throne was dazzling with divine glory, the likes of which could not be found elsewhere. Voices were heard giving glory to God. Personalities with crowns were seen casting them at the feet of the one sitting upon the throne, who was the living God himself. This is the one who's governing the world, carrying out his purpose, and bringing it to a righteous and glorifying culmination. What is recorded in this book is not merely the predictions of the ruthless ruler or times of hardship or a great tribulation. It's rather how God uses those things to bring his purpose to fulfillment. This is the environment in which he's working. It's a domain that he is governing and in which he is actually preparing many sons for glory. Now, in keeping with this magnificent view, the fifth chapter commences with John seeing a book in the right hand of the one sitting upon the throne, who is God Almighty himself. It's a book, a scroll, it's written on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals so that it cannot be opened and read. This is the book of divine purpose, of the eternal purpose of God being worked out in the earth. The details of that working are spelled out in this book. The purpose of these details is not merely to tell men what's going to happen, but to inform them what God is doing. Knowing what God is doing, particularly through the exalted Christ, is the point that's being revealed, and it's the point that is to be known. It's not enough to know what's coming upon the earth, although much of that is being made known in this book. The point is to comprehend what the Lord is doing in it all and how it bears upon the salvation of his people. John hears the voice of a mighty angel calling out, asking if someone can open up the scroll so that the purpose of God can be made known. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof? Revelation 5:2. Notice it must be someone who is worthy. God will not allow a mere scholar or wise man to perceive and declare his purpose. Whoever does this must be worthy to do so, worthy in the sight of God. The word comes back that such a man cannot be found. And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 3. This caused great distress to come upon John, for he earnestly wants to know what's recorded in the book. When hearing the sad news, John writes, I wept much, because no man is found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 4. It was at this point that an exalted heavenly personality spoke to John. What he said is the text on which this message is based. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not! Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Revelation 5:5. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth as a man and was born of a woman. He was an Israelite from the tribe of Judah. He was the one who was promised to David, who would sit upon his throne and carry out the rule of God, the Root of David. He was worthy to open the book and to break the seals that stopped everyone else from reading it. This confirmed that the secret to understanding his identity with and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can make sense out of what's written in the book of divine determinations and workings. Here, for the first and only time in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is nowhere else referred to as a lion. We are told that he did come out of the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14 reads, "It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." By saying the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the absolute preeminence of Jesus is being declared. Even as Proverbs 30, verse 30 refers to the lion as the strongest among beasts, even so Jesus is the strongest of all, coming forth out of Judah. Judah himself is referred to as a lion's whelp or a lion's cub, Genesis 49:9. But Jesus is no cub. He's like a full-grown strong lion who rules the forests of humanity and the domains of both holy and evil spirits. In his human form, he fulfills all of the statements that affirm the strength of deity. He is mighty to save, as stated in Isaiah 63:1. He possesses mighty power, as stated in Psalm 106:8. He performs mighty acts, as stated in Psalm 145:4. He's the mighty one of Israel, as affirmed in Isaiah 1:24. He's girded with strength, as declared in Psalm 18:32. He delivers the righteous, as declared in Psalm 34:19. He possesses mighty power, as stated in Psalm 106, verse 8. Jesus is indeed the Lion of the tribe of Judah, noted for strength, dominion, and majestic beauty. The thing that uniquely qualified the Lion of the tribe of Judah to open this book of divine destiny was that he had prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. Other versions read, he's overcome, or he has triumphed, or he has conquered. The Amplified Bible reads, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has won, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break the seven seals. That is what has made him worthy to reveal the truth of God. He has conquered, not will conquer, but has conquered. He is worthy to make the unknown known because he's overcome, not will overcome, but has overcome. He is able to unravel the mystery of God because in the conflict of the ages, he and he alone has prevailed. He was offered as a Lamb of God, but he prevailed as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. In teaching us of himself and God, Jesus is meek and lowly, but in dealing with his enemies, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, always prevailing over them. When handling a bruised reed, Jesus is gentle and will not break it. But in dealing with those who oppose the truth, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and always conquers and subdues. To those who seek the Lord, he's a loving Savior who delivers them from the power of the devil. But to those who believe not, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who administers the wrath of God. Jesus is not worthy to open the book because he loved us, but because he prevailed. He's not qualified to reveal the contents of the book because he died, but because of the triumph that took place in that death. His ministry of revelation is not owing to tender care, but is rather traced to the fact that he prevailed, overcome, and triumphed over all opposing personalities, circumstances, and conditions. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but he's worthy to open the book because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and has prevailed. Jesus is the true vine, but he's worthy to make known the things of God because he has triumphed gloriously. Jesus himself spoke of his triumph, and we do well to give heed to it. In John 16:33, Jesus spoke to his disciples about an aspect of that triumph. He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." All other members of the race of men were overcome by the world. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were taken down by something that was in the world, a part of the world order. Satan convinced Eve to desire and partake of something that was in the world, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave Adam some of the fruit, and he ate it also. They were both overcome by the world, but Jesus overcame the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and has prevailed. Beginning with Adam and throughout the entirety of the human race, all have yielded to temptation and sin. But Jesus, even though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet was without sin, as affirmed in Hebrews 4:15. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and has prevailed. Satan has offered something to every person that's not lawful, inducing them to ignore the Word of God or compromise their faith in order to obtain something belonging to the world order. It may be wealth, or it may be a political position or fame. It may be a better house or an expensive car or some sparkling trinket that has no value at all. All who sin do so for a reason. Everyone who is seduced by Satan is offered something, some benefit, some temporary advantage. It may be imagined freedom or a thrill or the feeling of euphoria. He offers something, but when it came to Jesus, his efforts fell to the ground. In the wilderness temptation is recorded in Matthew 4:8, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, declaring, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Matthew 4:9. But Jesus did not hesitate to totally reject the offer, telling Satan, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4:10. What happened there? I will tell you. Jesus, as a lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailed. However, all of these triumphs were only preliminary. They prepared Jesus for the greatest triumph of all. In his life among men, Jesus conquered temptation. He conquered sin. He prevailed in every skirmish he had with the devil. The devil did not gain the upper hand over Jesus at any time or in any circumstance. As a lion of the tribe of Judah, he prevailed. But Jesus was subjected to some other things that had never been conquered by any member of the human race. According to Galatians 3:13, Jesus was subjected to the curse of God. That text reads, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." No man had ever recovered from the curse of the Almighty. When Sodom and Gomorrah were cursed, they did not recover. When Cain was cursed, he did not recover. Pharaoh and his army did not recover when they were cursed. When Judas was cursed, he did not recover. When Herod was cursed for taking too much glory into himself, he was cursed. And he did not recover, but was smitten by an angel and eaten by worms. But when Jesus was cursed by God, as he hung upon a tree, that was not the end of him. The curse did not remain upon him, but was removed when he took away the sins of the world. He was cursed on the tree, but he was blessed when he rose from the dead. He prevailed over the curse, coming back from it to rescue the human race. Now, instead of being cursed, Jesus is referred to as God blessed forever. Romans 9:5. 1 Timothy 6:15 refers to him as the blessed and only potentate. He has prevailed and is no longer cursed. Jesus also prevailed over death, something that had ruled the human race from the day of Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. The only exceptions to the fact was Enoch and Elijah. They were both translated into heaven without experiencing death, but they didn't triumph over death. They never did experience it. Jesus gained the victory over death by passing through it, then coming back from the dead. He rose from the dead, shattering the power of the grave and conquering death. See, listener? Jesus has prevailed as a lion of the tribe of Judah and is worthy to make known the purposes and objectives of God. Now, there's something to think about.